Good morning, everybody. If you are just joining us for the very first time, my name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church, and we're in the final week of a series where we've been going over the story of Jonah. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, Jonah is a prophet of God who's told by God to go to a particular city called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Israel's greatest enemy at this time, Assyria. And so Jonah does what every Bible character does, who obviously must be perfect because he's in the Bible, sinless, spotless, all that, never makes any mistakes, and he follows where God wants him. No, he actually runs in the opposite direction of where God would want him to go, flees from God's will, and so God tries to get his attention by arranging for a storm to intercept his ship, and then he arranges for a fish to swallow Jonah whole. Jonah repents while in the fish, is spit out on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and then he makes a journey back towards Nineveh, where God originally wanted him to go, and he preaches a message, just really simple, saying basically that God is going to destroy them if they don't turn from their ways. And chapter 3 ends this way. Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they," the Ninevites, "had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened." And so at the end of chapter 3, the journey's over. Like, the deed is done. The message has been communicated. Everything seems like it's in order the way it should be. In fact, like, I kind of wish Jonah ended on chapter 3, because chapter 4 doesn't end the way that we'd want it to end. It doesn't even start the way we want it to start, because chapter 4 is this difficult tension point where we see kind of the outflow of everything that's happened. You see, in chapter 3, we saw two things happen. We saw Nineveh's response to God, which was repentance, and then we see God's response to Nineveh's repentance, which is mercy. But in chapter 4, we see Jonah's response to both of those. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry." So what's the change of plans? Well, it could have been that Nineveh didn't respond the way that Jonah wanted them to respond, that the Ninevites actually repented. And I think Jonah, even the way that he preached his message to Nineveh, I think there was a part of him that was kind of hoping that the Ninevites would reject God. Like, if there's this Jewish guy who comes to their place, they don't believe in his God, and he says that that God is going to destroy them, Jonah's kind of hoping, like, "I'm going to leave out repentance. I'm not going to say, if you repent, then God will. I'm just going to say, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. And so Jonah's kind of hoping that they're not going to do that. They're just going to kind of go in a fit of nihilism, dive further into their practices, dive further into their evil. But they don't. They repent. And so that upsets Jonah because he's angry that they still exist. But I think there's also the change of plans that God isn't going to destroy them. That God actually says, or Jonah chapter 3 says that God changed his mind, that he actually relented, that he decided not to destroy them because he saw their repentance. So Jonah's angry at Nineveh for existing, and he's angry at God for still allowing them to exist. And then he starts complaining to God in verse 2. It says, "So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord?'" I love how he talks to him. Like, it's just kind of like you're in a car ride just bickering with someone. Like, didn't I tell you to go before we left? Like, that type of, like, "Didn't I say this would happen before we started this whole thing? That's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." Like, I think this is the only time in all of the Bible that somebody got angry at God because he's merciful, compassionate, and filled with unfailing love. Like if you're going to start an argument with your spouse, you're not going to say, "You know what? You remember last anniversary when you took me out to my favorite restaurant? You wrote me that handwritten card? I can't believe you." Like, that's not how you fight, right? Like, Jonah's just really bad at this. And so he continues and he says, "You're eager to turn back from destroying people." That he's so mad at God's mercy. He's so mad at God's compassion. Why would he be this angry at it? Like, usually people are angry at God because of his justice or his anger towards sin. Maybe it's an area of sin in our life that, like, we actually enjoy, and so we don't understand. We're upset at God for not allowing it or for being against it. But Jonah just straight up says, "I'm mad at you, Lord, because you're merciful." Why would he be there? Well, I think we have to understand where Jonah comes from. That Jonah is a Jewish man, he's actually a prophet, and for many of the Jewish people, the way that they looked at their relationship with God was that it was tied to their relationship to God's law. You see, way back in the book of Exodus, God actually provided the Jewish people with the law. And the law gets a lot of flack today. Like, there's a lot of things where people will just be angry at all the rules that God has, or people who follow all the law will look at as legalistic. But there's actually a lot of good things within that law, that there was actually laws in state. Like, there's things that God commanded his people that were for their good. Like, there's actually a law that you had to have like a block party with your neighborhood once every year, and then the entire town also had to get together every 7 years. Like, all these restrictions, man, like, I have to party with a bunch of people, right? Or there is actually, this is crazy, like, this is the first time when God gave them the law, this is the first time that any people had a codified law. And so before that, it was just kind of everybody choosing to do what they felt was pretty moral. But so there was no rule that had said up until this point, don't kill. Like, that's a good thing. Church, can I get an amen? Like, don't kill is good. That was weak. Like, only half of you agree with me. Like, don't kill. That's good, right? Like, there's also another one that said, like, don't eat each other. Don't eat people. Amen? Right? That's good? Like, can you imagine moving into a neighborhood where you weren't sure if everybody agreed whether or not we should not eat people? Like, that's going to make you want to really check out and ask a lot of questions about what's going on in the school district. Because you're not only concerned, is my kid going to get bullied? You're like, are they going to survive? And so there was no written down code of this. And so for Jonah, he kind of looked at this and he was thinking, man, like, the Ninevites don't have your law, God. And not only do they not have your law, that they don't follow it. And Jonah wasn't alone in having this attitude towards other people that didn't share the law. Even the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, they would look at their standing with God as based on their ability to follow God's word to the T. And then they would even add on extra laws to feel more spiritual, to feel better about themselves. And so Jonah is looking at Nineveh the same way the Pharisees would look at other people. And he's thinking, these people don't follow your law. They don't have your law. They are living the exact opposite type of life that you've called us to live. They're violent, they're evil, they're hateful, they're pagan. Like, why would you show them any mercy at all? And from Jonah's perspective, they weren't deserving of that mercy. I think for all of us, we have different people in our lives that maybe you wouldn't think of them as, hopefully not a cannibal, but or a murderer, but maybe they're somebody that you just struggle with, because they have areas of their life that they live in such opposition towards what you think is right. Or their entire life is about things that you'd vote against or you'd say is wrong. Or maybe they just disagree with you on everything. And so you find it really hard to have a connection or a relationship with them. And it's not that you'd wish ill on them, but you certainly are wondering why God wouldn't intervene. Like, why God would allow them to continue in that type of behavior. And I think it's in those moments that we actually have to look at what the follower of Jesus, Peter, said in 2 Peter chapter 3. See, Peter said this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." See, God is far more patient than we are. And the same God that was patient with Nineveh is the same God that was patient for Jonah just a chapter before. And the same God that was patient with Jonah is the same God that was patient with you, and is the same God that's being patient with them, whoever your them is. If we're really honest, we struggle with the same thing that Jonah did. See, Jonah wanted God to operate according to Jonah's plan. Jonah wanted God to submit to Jonah's will. Jonah wanted God to enact Jonah's version of justice. That's why he felt justified in being angry at God about Nineveh. And when it really comes down to it, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we are far more interested in our plans than God's plans. But the good thing is that God's plans don't require our permission. You see, Jonah's written really interestingly, where the entire book actually reflects itself. Like, chapter 1 reflects chapter 4, and chapter 2 reflects chapter 3. See, chapter 2 and 3 are stories of repentance. That Jonah in chapter 2, he gets swallowed by the whale, and then he's brought towards Nineveh, and in the whale, he ends up repenting to God. He's spit out of the mouth of the whale, and then he goes back in the direction that God wanted him to go in. Chapter 3 opens up with Jonah walking where God wants him to go, and then he actually reaches the people of Nineveh who are stuck in their ways, stuck in this one place. They end up repenting. But where chapter 2 started with Jonah opposed to God, chapter 3 ends with Jonah opposed to God. And so they reflect each other, but in chapter 1 and 4, those reflect each other too, and we find even more details about Jonah's travel towards Joppa, the place he was running to, instead of Nineveh. That in this conversation with God in chapter 4, we find Jonah's motivation. That Jonah was angry that God was so merciful. It wasn't just that Jonah was scared of Nineveh. It wasn't just that Jonah was afraid of going where God asked him to go. It was actually Jonah being afraid that God was going to give Nineveh a chance. And in verse 3, he says, "Just kill me now, Lord, drama queen. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Like, he's so committed to his own plan that he's saying, even if you have a different plan, God, I don't want to be alive to see it. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. See, Jonah was so insistent that God's duty was to fulfill his desires rather than Jonah's purpose be to fulfill God's plan, that he was determined that he was going to sit and watch God do something that God said already wasn't going to happen. That Nineveh had already repented. God had already said, "I'm not going to destroy these people. I've seen their heart. They've turned back towards me." I just wonder how often in my own life or in our lives we'll sit out of God's plans because we're so mad that he didn't give us our plan when he's actually working something else out that's even better. Like Jonah's sitting there, and it says that he actually walked out of the city, that he's sitting just watching and waiting for God to do something. He wants God to actually enact his plan. He wants God to act in his own interest. And I think if we're really honest, all of us would kind of really like the idea of a God who would serve our own interests. Like, that sounds wonderful. What if God answered every single one of your prayers? Whew, we would all be millionaires. We'd also all be living in Hawaii, right? But like, what if God did that? Well, that sounds great until we realize that sometimes I can be selfish. Sometimes I can be impulsive. Like, I think about how much money I spend in the impulse aisle of like any store. Like, how many hundreds of dollars of candy I've bought in my life. And I just think, If I do that with my own money, I don't want to be trusted with like God's sovereign plan and will. Like, that sounds a little crazy, right? But because I just think I can be selfish, I can be impulsive, I can be unreasonable, I can act in my own interest. So it's actually for all of our best interests that God has bigger things, he has bigger fish to fry, no pun intended for this story, but like God has bigger things to do than just to serve my own interests. And God was trying to teach Jonah this in this moment, and that's why God asks him, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" And Jonah just doesn't respond right here. So then Jonah sits, and I think about what Jonah had told Nineveh in chapter 3, that he said, 40 days from now, you'll be destroyed. What's sad in the story is that Jonah's plan is to sit where he's moved on the east side of the city, maybe on a cliffside or a hilltop, for the next 40 days, waiting for God to do something that God said is not going to happen. Day after day after day, sitting there, getting more and more angry every day that he wakes up and the sun comes over the horizon and he sees the city of Nineveh and just wakes up bitter and angry because these same people are still thriving, that they're still alive, that they're still active. And what he didn't see was that God had moved from showing Nineveh mercy to now showing him mercy, because he was actually now the one who's actually opposed to God's plans. And the truth is, God doesn't need our permission to show mercy. God doesn't need our permission to enact his plan. And you can either participate in God's plan or you can protest his plan, but his plan is still going to happen. See, Jonah looked at Nineveh as not deserving mercy, even though he had been shown mercy after running from God previously when he was in the belly of the fish. What Jonah didn't understand was that God's mercy is always undeserved, regardless of the sin. See, Jonah was too blinded by his own bitterness to realize that he was actually the one who needed mercy in this moment. And so in the middle of this temper tantrum that he's throwing with God, that he's angry at God in all of this, God still decides to show him a little bit of mercy, show Jonah a little bit of compassion, even though he definitely doesn't deserve any in this moment. And so Jonah's sitting in the hot sun, and verse 6 says this, "And the Lord arranged." That word "arranged" is the same word that was used for the whale that God said, or the fish that God sent. It's the same word that was used for the storm that God sent to stop Jonah from running. So this is the same God who's been involved in the whole story the same way. And it says that the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. What's crazy is Jonah did nothing to deserve the plant. He's sitting there bitter at God, and he's sitting there angry that God is allowing Nineveh to stay there. He did nothing to deserve this plant, and yet he's happy that God created it. In fact, this is the only moment in the entire book of Jonah where Jonah shows any bit of gratefulness or happiness. Like, he's thankful for God to give him something that he didn't deserve, while angry that God isn't giving somebody else what he thinks they should deserve. And so God knows this, and so he does something else to teach Jonah a lesson. Verse 7, "But the Lord also arranged for a worm." Same word that was used for the plant, that was used for the fish, that was used for the storm, that word "arranged." That means that God sent this worm into the story. "The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged," once again, that same word, "God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Jonah couldn't get over the fact that people that he disagreed with received mercy from God. He couldn't get over this idea that it's not actually our job to decide who should or shouldn't receive mercy. In fact, Jesus actually taught his followers about this in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "You've heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." Man. Jesus was trying to get his followers, and he's trying to get his followers even today, to stop trying to judge whether somebody deserves sunlight or rain in their life. Because what happens when we do that is we end up just expecting nothing but sunlight in our lives and demanding nothing but rain in the lives of the people that we struggle with. And what ends up happening is it makes in us this heart where we can't understand why on earth God would ever send any goodness, any sunlight into the life of somebody who is opposed to what we think, or why God would ever send a trial or a challenge into ours, that we'll never learn the lesson and we'll never be able to celebrate with anybody else. So the best thing that we can do in those moments isn't judge whether somebody is deserving of what's happened to them. Jesus said the sunlight falls on the good and the bad. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The best thing we can do is celebrate whenever sunlight occurs in anybody's life. The person who's angry at somebody else's success isn't right. They're just jealous. And the best thing we can do after we celebrate the sunlight that shows up in anybody's life is lean into the God who can show us the why whenever there's rain in our lives. See, Jonah couldn't grasp that God's mercy on his enemies was a good thing. It was because he didn't think that Nineveh deserved that mercy. But isn't that what mercy is? Mercy is undeserved. It is unmerited. It is unearned. And the crazy thing is that because of Jonah's bitterness, he missed out on the greatest miracle of all in this whole story. That God had turned Nineveh, which was the cultural capital of Assyria, Assyria, Israel's greatest enemy at this time. They were actually taking over villages, pillaging Jewish villages at this time. They were killing, murdering families of the Jewish people in the northern territories of Israel. Assyria was trying to take over their land. They were hurting their people. And God had just transformed the capital, their cultural capital, into God-fearers. So they now believed in the same God that Israel did. And Israel was the people of that God. That this actually was the best blessing God could give Israel. It was the best blessing God could give Jonah. But Jonah was so committed to his own way of thinking, his own plan, that he could not see that God had a bigger, better plan in store for everyone. He couldn't acknowledge that sunlight for one person is good for all the people, that it actually might be moving the needle, it might be a blessing to everybody involved in the story. And what's crazy is God sends both. He sends the sunlight and the rain. See, in this chapter, God sends a plant and a worm, and we tend to only think of the sunlight or the plant or the good as a blessing from God. And the plant was a blessing from God. It shaded Jonah so that he wasn't in the middle of the Mideastern heat. Like, I'd be so grateful for that because I get sunburned when it's like this out. And so, like, if God sent me a plant, I'm like, holy crap, this is great. Like, this is SPF 1000. Like, thank you. But so God sent that, and that's great. That's a blessing. That's amazing. And yet God also sends the worm. And we don't think of the worm. We don't think of the rain. We don't think of the bad as a blessing from God. But what if it is? See, that worm killed the plant. The plant was the only thing that was keeping Jonah comfortable where he was. So God sent the worm to make it so that Jonah could feel the heat. I think sometimes we look at that and we feel the worm that might destroy what we've built for ourselves as a threat to us, when God's saying, no, I'm trying to set you free from the life that you built from yourself so that you can step into the life that I'm preparing for you. That my desire is to get you to step away from that cliffside, angry at this person or these people, so that you can step towards me and my forgiveness and my mercy, that you can step into a new type of life filled with unfailing love, rather than being angry at the unfailing love I show other people. See, when it comes to our lives, God will send the rain, he'll send the sunlight, he'll send the good, he'll send the bad, because God will use anything to invite us into his plan. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. The correct answer is no. Even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. That would have been the largest city on the planet at this time. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Like all you animal lovers, God loves them too. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? See, this is where we see God's purpose in it all. This is where we see God's purpose for the sun and for the rain, for the good and for the bad, for the plant and for the worm. That God sent everything that he sent Jonah's way, actually to lead Jonah to this moment. God did everything he could because he was looking at the end goal, and the end goal was these 120,000 people that Jonah didn't care about at all. He lumped them all into one group. I don't care, they're Ninevites. And God is looking at each individual person. He's numbered each and every single one of them. And he goes, I see all 120,000 of those people. And I don't look at them as your enemy. I look at them as people who are stuck in spiritual darkness. And what's crazy to me is that God used all sorts of things in the story. That it says that God used, he prepared, or he arranged. He arranged a message for Jonah to share. That wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message to Nineveh. that God arranged for a storm when Jonah ran away to stop Jonah from running. And then God arranged for a fish to swallow Jonah to get him to a place of repentance so that he could be a part of the story that God was creating in his life and in the lives of all the Ninevites. And so then God actually arranges in the lives of the Ninevites. We learned this last week that there was a solar eclipse that happened right at this time as a total eclipse, which the Ninevites would have viewed as a sign from their gods or a god that there was destruction. Like, the sky went black. That's crazy. That's creepy. That's the middle of the day, and all of a sudden there's no light. So they're freaked out. God used that to make them nervous, and then he sent this prophet who is just stinky like fish. He's bleached totally white. He looks like Gandalf the White in The Lord of the Rings, and he approaches them and he says, "The Lord, if you don't repent, he's going to destroy you in 40 days. And then after Jonah turns back away from God, says that God arranged a plant to show Jonah undeserved mercy. Then he shows him, he arranged for a worm to show Jonah that God is in control and not everything God does is for his comfort or our comfort, but it's always for the good. And then he arranged the scorching east wind to make it uncomfortable where he was, all to lead Jonah to this moment where he could hear God say, I see all 120,000 of these people. Even if you only looked at them as one problem, I see every single individual. The God will use the good, he'll use the bad, he'll use the uncomfortable, he'll use the unorthodox. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is all the crazy things that God uses to actually reach people and move his plan along. Like in the story of Israel being entrapped by Egypt, God used frogs falling from the sky to bring Egypt to its knees. Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the planet, and God goes, yeah, I'm gonna send frogs. Like, that's gonna fix things. And it worked, though. Like, he sends all these weird things, and like, story after story, there's all these different things that God used that we would never think could be used or could be powerful or could be even good sometimes. He used trumpeters walking around the city of Jericho to bring walls down so that they wouldn't be a threat to the Israelites anymore. And then, after that, God used a donkey. His jawbone, the hand of a warrior, to knock down thousands of enemies so that the people of Israel could be safe. And then he did the craziest thing of all, and he sent himself as a human baby to rescue us. You realize how crazy that sounds? But God is willing to go just that far to show us that even the things that we'd overlook as not being able to do any good can be used for good. That in the hands of God, it can actually be powerful. And the worst thing we can do is hold on to the rain because we're angry at it. We're angry that God handed us this thing and never give it to him. So we never find out why God sent the bad because we're too busy holding it close to our chest because we're so mad and it helps us stay bitter if I just keep it here and I keep looking at it just like Jonah stayed so close to Nineveh. Let it go. Move. And give it to God. Like, what if God sent that rain? And maybe for you, it's an annoying client or customer or family member that you keep on replaying their voice because you can't forget it because it's just an annoying voice, right? You keep on hearing them say the same few things and you're just like, just get out of my head. What if God put them in your head so that you wouldn't forget about them, so you wouldn't forget to pray for them? So that you wouldn't forget to call them once a week and actually come close to them. Maybe for you, it's something in your community or your school that frustrates the crap out of you. Like, it just comes to your attention all the time and you can't overlook it and you're wondering, when will somebody do something about this? What if God brought that to your attention so that you would do something about it? So that then, maybe by you simply doing good for your community or for your school, fixing a problem that other people will ask, why did you do that? And you said, God brought it to my attention, so I decided to do something. And I didn't know if it was going to help me out, but I figured it might help you. What if the reputation of followers of Jesus was that we actually move towards the annoying people and we move towards the problems that have been annoying us to find some solutions? Do we actually fix the issues that are around us rather than complain about them or stay bitter about them or feel justified in not doing anything because, you know what, that person just disagrees with me? That's how God uses the rain. And maybe God sent sunlight into your life, and that's awesome. But can I just say, God doesn't bless you to be blessed. He blesses people to be a blessing. That maybe God's given you sunlight. He's given you an abundance of something that you're able to share. So use it. Don't keep it for yourself. Jonah built his own structure. He had this little plant, and God decided, you know what? If you're not going to actually follow me, then I'm going to have to get rid of this thing so that you can actually move on. God will take from you or give to you whatever it takes to move and motivate you back towards himself and his desire for you. See, what's crazy is the same God that gave Jonah the plant was the same one who gave him the worm. Gave the plant the worm. Jonah didn't have worms. Was the same God who sent the fish, who's the same God who had the fish spit Jonah out. Was the same God who asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, was the same God who sent the storm to stop Jonah from running, was the same God who stopped the storm. I don't know what the rain is. I don't know what the sunlight is in your life, but I do know this, that God has a reason for both. And the worst thing we can do is decide on our own that the rain is just an obstacle to stop us from getting what we want, rather than maybe a course correction that God is using to get us to go where God is asking us to go. And the worst thing we can do is take the sunlight that God gives us and assume it's only for us and only to further our plan and our purpose, when maybe God is going to have to destroy that shelter we made from ourselves because of all the sunlight he's given us so that he can restart us back on his path. See, the same God who cared about the 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh, he cares about the 7.8 billion people living on our planet in that same way. And in that same way, he cares about the 332 million people that are living in America. In that same way, he cares about the 6.89 million people living in Massachusetts. In the same way that he cares about the 2 to maybe 10 people living in your home. God sees each and every one of them. And so when he sends rain or he sends sun, he's got a bigger plan. And what if we actually start to lean into that God, whether or not he sends us rain or sun, so that we can find out why exactly he gave that to us, because his plan is bigger than us, but it doesn't need our permission to go through. It's going to happen. So it's up to us. Just like it was up to Jonah, I don't know his final decision. I don't. That's the crappy part of this story, but it's also the human part of this story. That the Bible doesn't tell us what Jonah decided, because then we'd like religify it and justify his decision, because he was a prophet of God, so he obviously made the right decision. No, he was human. The whole story is about all the bad mistakes he made. But it doesn't tell us what he decided, but you actually can make a decision and know which direction you're going to go in. Are you going to leverage the rain, and are you going to leverage the sunlight so that more people can find and follow Jesus? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. God, I thank you for your mercy. Even when we struggle with the degree to which you show that mercy, we struggle with the people that you don't struggle with, you just show them mercy. I ask that you change the way that we see them. Maybe you're in the room and you don't so much relate to Jonah being somebody who would call himself a man of God, a prophet of God, but maybe you do relate to Nineveh quite a bit. You feel like you might not be God's person or type of person. I just want you to know, God doesn't have a type of person outside of human. You are his type of person. But the same mercy that was extended to Nineveh is extended to you and me by the same God. That he doesn't desire that anybody would perish, that he desires that everyone would have everlasting life. that his desire is that you would have a relationship with him. He desperately wants you to have a relationship with him, not because he's desperate, but because he knows that we're desperate for a relationship with him, because that's the only thing that can really fulfill us. That's the only thing that can actually meet that place, that empty place in our soul. And so he did something about it. What God did about it was he sent himself in the form of a human being named Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life to be the example to us of what it could look like if somebody lived their entire life in connection with God. And that same Jesus died on a cross for our sin. Our sin is disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. He died an unjust death on that cross to pay for our rebellion, our running from God. But then he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death. So not only did he pay for it, but then he conquered it. So your life doesn't have to be narrated by your running from God. Your life doesn't have to be narrated by the sense that Jonah had of his lack of control, which made him try to run God. Your life can actually be written, the rest of your story, by the God who the Bible says is the author and perfecter of our faith. That he wants to pen the rest of the story. But we actually have to give up the pen and hand it to him. So if you want that relationship with God, and you understand what I just said about Jesus, I simply want you to pray this. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. If you are a follower of Jesus in the room, this is what I'm asking. There might be somebody or some people in your life that you've been struggling with for a long time, to the point where maybe you've been sitting out of God's plan to show them mercy. By the mercy that God has already shown you, stop it. Stop it. Ask God to change the way that you see them. Ask God to change the way that you see yourself. You're not better than them. We are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and that Savior's Jesus. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for forgiveness. I ask that you would give us the courage, the boldness to step into the type of life you're asking us to live, a type of life where we would actually show that same type of unfailing love and mercy and compassion that you showed Nineveh to the people we struggle with. I ask that you'd help all of us take that step, because we can all grow in the amount of love that we show difficult people. Amen.